Was Jonah truly swallowed by a huge fish, which was possibly a whale? And was he really in its stomach for three long days and nights? It's quite a fishy story, isn't it? And many want to know whether it really did happen. When I was young, I read the story of Jonah as being historical fact. And I was strengthened in this when I heard a very well-known preacher talk about a Mr. James Bartley. And this preacher told us that in 1891, Mr. Bartley was swallowed up by a whale in the seas near the Falkland Islands. He somehow survived 36 hours inside the whale before he was cut out after the huge creature had died. And that's something which received wide publicity. But I've since discovered that this story was a complete fabrication with no truth in it whatsoever. So my views have changed, and I see the book of Jonah not as literally true, but as a kind of parable, similar to the parable of the Good Samaritan told by Jesus. It's a story with a message, and that was a common way through which people were taught and through which people learnt in Bible times. That was part of normal life, in contrast to our modern world, where so much is communicated and learnt in other ways. Now, I don't think it matters too much whether we read the story of Jonah as literally true or as some kind of parable. The most important thing is what the story is telling us, what message it's trying to convey. And that's what we're concentrating on this morning, and in particular the message of chapter 2. It's on page 928 of the Church Bible. Some of you might like to reach for that page, 928, as we think about the story together. Now, I think it may surprise some of you when I say that if you and I understand the message of Jonah chapter 2, we will understand the basic Christian message. We will understand the gospel. You may think that's a bit far-fetched, but I hope and I can explain it by drawing out three main points from our reading from chapter 2. And the first is this: Jonah messed up. But when he did so, God really wanted to help him and to rescue him. If you were here 2 weeks ago when Bridget was speaking, you'll have heard how the Lord commanded Jonah to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. Jonah refused, Jonah disobeyed, and one reason for this was surely that the people of Nineveh were sworn enemies of the people of Israel. Jonah didn't want to go, and as Bridget said, that was very understandable. So he took off in the opposite direction. He went on board going the other way, but it soon ran into trouble, and Jonah likewise. There was a great storm during which Jonah admitted that he was running away from the Lord. And so with Jonah's consent, he was thrown overboard, and immediately the seas became calm. And then we're told that Jonah was swallowed up by this great fish. Now, have you ever noticed how it was that that fish came to be there? Have you ever picked that up in the story? If it hadn't been there, Jonah would have drowned. But the fish was there, and the fish, when you think of it, was a kind of lifeboat for Jonah to save him. And at the end of the chapter 1, we are told that that great fish was provided by God. It was the Lord who sent the fish to rescue Jonah. And if anything can possibly tell us more about God's desire to save Jonah, I don't know what it is. Jonah messed up, but God came to his rescue. And that is the message of the Bible in a nutshell. Right from the beginning of the human race, right from the time of Adam and Eve, we human beings have been messing things up. We've been disobeying God in all kinds of ways, and not only by the things we do, but also by the things that we fail to do. Right from our earliest days, we've somehow failed to tell the truth. We've failed to be unselfish. We've failed to restrain ourselves from acting wrongly. When you think of it, nobody has needed to teach us how to do wrong. You're nodding. You know that. It's in me. It's been in me from my earliest days. I didn't need to be taught how to do wrong, how to tell an untruth. Somehow there within me, and every human being. But God does not give up on us. That's the great good news. And the whole story of the Bible is the story of how God longs to rescue us. In one way, to rescue us from ourselves. To rescue and to save us. To give us forgiveness. To give us a new start. And then countless more new starts. And then finally, at the end, to take us into heaven to be with him forever. That is God's great purpose from one end of this book to the other. And the key to it all is Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. Do you know what the name Jesus means? I hope you do. Vital. Jesus means Savior, Rescuer. We have it every Christmas. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus makes all this possible. God's rescue from all our disobedience to God makes it possible for us to have a new start, new life, and new hope. And all of this has been symbolized in the baptism this morning of this beautiful baby. Thank you for your wonderful. Thank you for what you said. So moving. All symbolized in baptism, washing. A symbol of forgiveness and cleansing. I won't go into it all again, but just made the point. Let's move on to a second main point that I want to make out of this chapter. Jonah messed up, but when he did so, he acknowledged and he confessed his sins to God and asked God to help him and to rescue him. And this is what chapter 2 is all about. It's Jonah's cry for rescue. Bit of a funny chapter in some ways when you think about it, because it's not really clear whether Jonah is praying this prayer inside the whale or whether he's actually now outside the whale and sort of repeating and giving thanks for what he had said inside the whale. It doesn't really matter, because the key point is that he's acknowledging his failure, he's praying for God's forgiveness and for deliverance. He knows only too well that he's disobeyed God. What has happened is entirely his own fault, and he now needs to go to Jonah as commanded. In other words, Jonah's words in chapter 2 are words of true repentance. Just over 3 weeks' time, I'm going to be in Germany. I'm much looking forward to that, and I'm going with the Bishop of Southwark and about a dozen other people. And we're going to be on a pilgrimage to follow in the steps of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German Christian leader. He bravely stood out against Hitler and paid for this with his life, murdered by the Nazis just a month or so before the end of the Second World War. And Bonhoeffer is famous not only for his example, but also for his writings. And one of the things that he wrote against and spoke against was the idea of what he called cheap grace, which he describes as wanting and expecting God's forgiving love in our lives without any repentance on our part. In other words, said Bonhoeffer, it's not Christian to think that God will forgive our disobedience and wrongdoing without our repentance. So God's forgiveness is not actually unconditional. It's there, it's offered, but if we want to receive it, then we need to turn from our sin in the kind of way that Jonah did. Yes, we're going to fail God, we're going to disobey God again and again, but we won't want to do this. We will want to change. We will want, with God's help, to live in the way that he wants and to obey him more and more. And once again, the baptism speaks to us so powerfully of these truths. You will know that one of the ongoing scandals in the Christian church at the present time is this terrible amount of abuse of children and young people, which has been denied, hidden, covered up, for such a very long time. thank God, the veil of secrecy is now being lifted and the shaming facts are rightly being publicized more and more. And there was a book published by the Church of England last year about all this. And one of the points made is that God's forgiveness is there for everybody, whatever they may have done. They may have abused young children, but God is ready to forgive. But the way in which such forgiveness is received is through repentance. And part of such repentance is not only in relation to God, but also in relation to those who have been abused with all the hurts and pains and damage that this has brought to them. Such victims may well need skilled professional and other help as a result of what they've suffered. So may abusers in relation to what they've done. Then alongside all this, there is the law of the land to protect those who are young and those who are vulnerable. So repentance for the abuse of others will also mean facing up to the legal consequences of crimes that have been committed. And I read the other day that Roman Catholic priests are now refusing to grant absolution to people who've abused young people unless they go to the police and face the consequences legally of what they've done. That must be right, mustn't it? Not easy. It's all very complicated. It's all very painful. But the basic Christian message is clear that while God in his love offers free forgiveness to all, the way in which you and I receive it is through a change of heart, acknowledging our wrongdoing, and changing our way of living. Which leads me on briefly to my third main point, which is this. Jonah messed up, but as he repented, so God did indeed give him a new start. It's a lovely verse at the end of the chapter, or is it the beginning chapter 3, where we're told God provided the fish in the first place, didn't he? And then we're told that God commanded the fish to spew up Jonah onto the dry land. For a new start. And this time, Jonah says, yes, Lord, I'll go to Nineveh. I'll do what you want. That is a picture that I keep trying to emphasize of the Christian gospel, the good news. We mess things up, we sin, we fail again and again, but God does not abandon us. He longs to forgive us, to rescue us, and to make this possible through our Savior, Jesus Christ, our rescuer, Jesus. And we receive this new life, this rescue, this forgiveness, by turning from wrongdoing in true repentance towards God and seek Him to His help to live more and more in the way that he wants. That's how we begin the Christian life. That may be a decisive moment. It may be something more gradual. And this pattern comes throughout the Christian life. Every time we have a communion service, as we do this morning, we're going to express it again. Lord, we're coming to you in repentance. We're turning from wrong. We're holding up our hands to receive your forgiveness into our lives afresh and your help to live in the way that you want. And the Lord, through the bread and wine, assures us of this forgiveness and strength and power to live as he wants. Jonah's story. It's an Old Testament story. You never thought there was that amount in it, did you? Many of you. As I say, if you understand this chapter, you understand the message of the whole Bible. And may this be our story. We're living 2,000 years and more later, but may it be your story and my story today. It's a life-changing story. It's changing lives around the world today. For some of us, as we grasp the message of this story, it's going to mean continuing on the road that we've already been on, maybe for as long as we can possibly remember. Maybe there are one or two people here, I don't know, God knows, you need to start this journey. Perhaps with a decisive moment, and I know Bridget or I will be just glad. Come and have a word with us if that speaks to you in any way. We'd just like to help anyone who wants really to decisively make this story of Jonah their story, your own. So when you think of it, the story of Jonah and the great fish has got a wonderful message within it. Thank you for listening so very well this morning.